Okay, I'm having mic problems. It's okay because we have a video clip, so that's awesome, right? And then you can just watch the video clip and go home. No, I'm just kidding. I have a great clip this morning. This is from a movie called Shackleton. It's about an English explorer who is setting sail for Antarctica, and this is right in the middle of the film. He's speaking to his men after they've kind of had to abandon their ship and set up camp on the ice, and so we're going to watch a little five-minute clip from that.
Sleep at all?
I had the choice of thinking lying down or thinking standing up. Standing up seemed more useful. How is she?
She sunk a little lower, but she seems steady at the moment. Still a lot of things we could salvage.
The longer we stay still, the harder it'll be. Half of these men have never travelled on snow before.
Come on. Room service.
There you go, Frank.
Rise and shine, rise and shine. It's a beautiful morning out there. Guests wishing to have their shoes shined, please be so kind as to leave them at the door.
Something hot?
Chippy, we need to get some sort of a runner fitted to the cutter so we can drag them. You think you could get that organized today?
I've had some breakfast. I dare say I'll manage it.
And keep her away from the dogs. They'll tear her to pieces if they get loose.
Aye. We know that, don't we, darling?
Sold today, we're going out of business tomorrow. Don't be shy now, gentlemen. Step right up and help yourselves.
It's going to be bloody hard pulling a boat over this stuff. We can't even get a sled through.
There's no alternative. If we stay still, we'll starve. We'll go crazy.
You don't think we should wait? To float the cutters when the pack breaks up.
This pack is drifting north. We wait for it to break up. If it does break up, we might find ourselves in the middle of the South Atlantic. What chance do you think we stand there in open boats with 28 men and no food?
Our ship and our stores have gone. So I think it's time we went home. After the excitements of yesterday, I'm sure we'd all rather sleep on land, dry or otherwise. So, I intend to make for the nearest. Here, have a look. Robertson Island. Now, we'll establish a base there. Then I'll take a smaller party across here, Graham Land, to Wilhelmina Bay. Now, whalers from Deception Island use this, and it's our shortest route to rescue. Right. Everything we need must be carried on the sledges. I'm therefore allowing each man only £2 weight of personal possessions. That includes your diaries, your shaving kit, your eating utensils. Everything else must go. I mean everything. It's no use to us now. We can carry nothing except what keeps us alive. And that includes animals, I'm afraid. I'm sorry, Chippy. No pets. This is the Bible, presented to us by Her Majesty Queen Alexandra. I'm keeping 3 pages. This is one of them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Let's get on with it, boys.
Oh.
Powerful stuff, especially seeing all that snow again. Done with that, that's for sure. Well, I couldn't imagine a better week to be talking about hope with you guys. I've had an eventful few months, but I have to admit, I've been keeping something from you. Here it comes. Oh. There we go. Isn't that cool? I found that picture on the internet. No, I'm just kidding. No, I just thought, you know, I better get off to a good start about embarrassing my kid from the stage. So I can tell them they've been on a 15-foot screen before they were even born. I just think it's a great way to talk about hope, to think about children. Children, when you know you have a kid on the way, it's all about expectations, right? You're ready and waiting, you're worrying, you're wondering, you're thinking what's going to happen. You're wondering, what's this kid going to be like? What's their life going to be like? What will they encounter? Are they going to like Star Wars? I hope so, but you know, hope is all about the future, about looking forward. It's when we look into what will become and pray that things are going to get better, or that the things that we hope are going to happen will come to pass. And I can't think of a better story about hope than the story of Ernest Shackleton from this clip that we just watched. Shackleton's dream was to become the first person to ever reach the South Pole, and he failed miserably at it. I found this quote from, this is his advertisement to his men when he was recruiting. He said, "Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success." Now, that's a recruiting strategy. Imagine reading that in the classifieds and thinking, I want to go for that job. That sounds like something that, you know, is a hopeful place, a good place for the future, you know. But what's incredible is that Shackleton, with nothing more than a few assistance credits on a ship, a couple of small journeys as a captain, he sets out in 1914 to, instead of becoming the first person to reach the pole, because that's already happened, his goal is now to become the first person to cross the entire continent of Antarctica. And what happens is, within 4 months of them leaving Argentina, their southernmost port, they come into an ice floe pack in the middle of the Weddell Sea, and the ship becomes seized in the ice. And realizing that the ship would not survive the crushing impact of the ice, Shackleton orders his men to abandon the ship and set out onto the ice. And Shackleton becomes famous. His story still lives on to us almost 100 years later because he didn't finish his goal. He never managed to cross the continent. He didn't even become famous because of the audacity of his mission. Shackleton's fame is because of the 28 men he took on that voyage. All 28 come home with him. See, I have become fascinated by Ernest Shackleton. I was exposed to him kind of post-high school because he has become a magnet for kind of leadership experts, sailors, historians, because he was able to stare his fate in the eyes and adapt to his new mission, which was to get his men home. And yet, this flawed, incredible approach to leadership is not just because of his vision, it's not because of his ability to plan or to see the surroundings that he is facing. It was his ability to inspire hope in people. I love that clip because I love, in the midst of all of this chaos of the men having to move onto the ice, of their ship being destroyed, them losing essentially all of the things that have brought them together, their mission, the ship, even the fact that the crew is now having to live in brand new conditions, he brings them hot breakfast. He inspires them with talk about how they're going to get home. He shows them the way. And he even reads them this verse from the Bible, from Psalm 23. He says, of all of the things, these only these 2 pounds of weight you're allowed to carry, he knows that part of that has to be this message of hope. He knows that without hope, they have no chance of survival. And that's really because he has an obstacle to overcome. See, without hardship, hope is just dreaming. It's just wishful thinking. If everything's going well, we don't usually need to think about hope. We might dream about the future. We might plan ahead. But hope requires something we have to overcome. Shackleton named his ship the Endurance for a reason, because endurance and hope are linked. Because hope is about living with the certainty that we will prevail despite our present circumstances. Now, Many of us have never had to bring 28 people home from a frozen wasteland. I mean, some of you may have had car trips like that, but I don't think it's 28 people across, you know, a packed tundra with no food and no shelter and nothing like that. But we do face obstacles in our lives. Whether it's a financial crisis, family turmoil, illness, conflict with coworkers, we all live in a world that seems like it's always kind of on the brink of catastrophe. And yet, when writing to the church, the Apostle Peter has this message to people who are facing intense persecution of hope. See, the early church was considered these radicals. They were kind of rabble-rousers. They were people that had splintered Judaism. The view was that they just ignored all these religious laws and customs of their day. Every day, they were facing death, violence, and imprisonment. And Peter writes this message to them from 1 Peter, where he says that they need to have hope in God's mercy. He says their hope is based in God's mercy because it's found in the resurrection of Jesus. You know, as we look towards the Easter season during this Lent time, this 40-day spiritual adventure, often our direction gets targeted towards Good Friday, about Jesus' death. And for many Christians, on a practical level, this is where the story ends. We end the journey at Jesus' death. But it's Jesus' resurrection, the defeat of death itself, that actually gives us hope. Many of us get our hope from our own strength, our ability to plan and see the obstacles ahead. And yet mercy, to get what you don't deserve, should give us hope because we don't have to fear that our mistakes or maybe the mistakes of other people are going to be the things that get in the way of our hope. So in 1 Peter 3, he says it this way. Sorry, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. See, Jesus' resurrection should be life-altering to us, not just death-altering. It shouldn't just be about what happens to us when we die. It should be also about what happens to us when we live on this planet right now. I love how in the NLT, it talks about, he says, he has given us a new birth into a new living hope. New birth means new life, a new chance to live differently. I love the way that it says in this verse also, great expectations. The idea of having great expectations implies that there is something ahead that we can look forward to. It gives us hope in our, not just our future realities, but in the life that is immediately ahead of us. I love that it says also, now we live, not now we wait. The difficulty when thinking about the future is sometimes we sit around and wait for it to happen instead of expecting that we can be actually engaged in creating the future. The reality is that because of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' being raised from the death means that death no longer holds us. So many of our future plans are based on the idea of being afraid of death, being afraid of what is coming around the corner. And yet Jesus' resurrection says to us that death no longer has any power over us. That by Jesus dying and being raised from the dead, we can have an expectation that our hope isn't just a future possibility, but it's a present reality. Jesus' resurrection means our hope is a present reality, not just a future possibility. It means we have a life based in hope instead of fear, that expectations should drive us so that we can live lives infused with hope. I love, again, that it says, we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. When we have a new life in Jesus, we can realize that Jesus didn't die and come back to life just so we could wait around so that we could die and go to heaven and then have a new life. His resurrection in the body, the fact that he actually came to the disciples and visited them, says to me that Jesus has value for this present existence. That the way we live now should be implicated in the kind of hope that God gives us in the resurrection. It's like new parents seeing their kids and saying, you have a new birth. It's saying, God is like a father to us, saying, you have this new life, go live it. Enjoy the life I've given to you. Don't just sit around. You can do great things with the life you have. Later on, Peter says, In all of this, greatly rejoice. Through now, for a little while, you have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You know, we may not have to face grief and trials like Ernest Shackleton did. But we do live in a bit of a gray world. This side of eternity isn't a kid's cartoon. It's not all colorful and everything's happy and candy and roses. It's full of pain and worry and hardship. In fact, we know from the earliest followers of Jesus, following him means meeting the pain head on, not running away from it. And so hope isn't just this nice feeling. It's actually essential for us to live in the world. We need hope to carry us through the rough times. The seas of this world are never still for long. 1 Peter is telling us not to fool ourselves into thinking things are going to be easy. He's saying to us, even if your life at this present moment isn't hard, part of being a follower of Jesus means you're going to be meeting obstacles. Your job is to dive into the hardships of this world, bringing hope. I think one of the reasons why we often don't think about hope is that we've kind of found these million little ways to numb ourselves from the pain of the world around us. But all you have to do is go to South America or India or even parts of our own country, and you realize why we, those of us who have so much compared to others, may not feel like we need hope. And yet, 1 Peter tells us the task of a Christian is to go out into the world and to meet pain head on. It would have been an assumption of the early church that persecution was part of the job. To be a follower of Jesus in the first century would have meant you were countercultural. You were somebody who was against the norm. You were somebody who would be considered a disturber of the peace. You were somebody who was not just coasting through things. And so Peter tells us we're going to need hope because hope is going to carry us through the rough times in our life. In fact, hope will become like a paintbrush that brings color back into a gray world. It like washes the paper like a watercolor and brings life to an empty canvas that's dry and empty. You know, thinking about hope this week has made me think that sometimes I can be a little cynical. You know, between the Maple Leafs and everything else in this world, it's easy to think that, you know, being hopeful is just kind of a foolish endeavor. And, you know, one of the ways I think we get suckered into this is with fruit, right? When you think about it, you look at a piece of fruit, you're not actually seeing the fruit, right? You're seeing the skin. You're just seeing the outside part, right? You have no idea what's going on inside of here until you bite into it. Can I have a volunteer that somebody wants to bite into this apple? Anybody? Come on, class participation, bonus credits. Matt Kober. Okay, Matt. Bite into that. Now wait. If you think about it, fruit is just a little package of a great expectation, because I don't know how many times, I love fresh fruit, I love that spring is coming, it means the fresh fruit season's on the way, but I don't know how many times I've gone to bite into an apple or peeled an orange and it looks great on the outside, but then inside it's got like a bruise spot or it's all mushy or it's like rotten on the inside, but it looks great on the outside, like it's got good packaging. And it's unfortunate, right? Because most fruit is kind of a 50-50 blend of like good skin and bad skin. But supermarkets get rid of all the bad stuff, right? So we think all fruit is perfect looking. But, okay, so Matt, knowing that, do you trust me to bite into that apple? Do it. Ah, how was that? It was good? Okay, Matt gives me, I didn't trick him. I thought about getting one that was really beat up, but, you know, I thought that would be mean. But that's the thing, right? It's really easy in our lives to become cynical, to say, you know what? I've had so many bad experiences with bad fruit that there's just no good fruit out there. That everything inside, everything, because I can't see it, I can't tell that it's beautiful inside, that it might be rotten, it might be mushy, it might be gross. And I think sometimes we can look at hardship this way. Hardship can make us cynical. It can make us think that there is no possibility for good things in this world. And yet, Peter's words push us away from this, because unlike the hope that we have in things of this world like fruit or our people or any of these things, he tells us the hope we have in Jesus can't fall away. It can't rot. It can't be destroyed. Instead of becoming bitter then, we should view hardships as an opportunity. We should see the hardships we face in this world as an opportunity to grow closer to the hope we have in Jesus. It should drive us closer to our relationship with him. So do things like dig into deeper into Scripture, meet with friends, ask them the tough questions that are going on in your soul. Be willing to take those things that are confronting you, those obstacles, and use them to drive yourself closer to the people that can help you. See rough seas as a chance to get tighter with those people you share the boat with. You know, hope can really be a great motivator. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Donald Miller. He has this awesome book called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. I really encourage you to pick it up. And he puts it this way. Imagine your life as a story. Imagine it like a blockbuster movie or a great book. Now, I want to ask you a question. Would you go and see a movie about someone who's trying to save up money for a Volvo? I mean, even if it was really artsy, like it's well shot, it's got great cinematography, the director's awesome, it's got Brad Pitt in it, would you go and see a movie about a guy whose like life dream is to save up for a Volvo? It was Brad Pitt, yeah, okay, that's good. I have to say, I've got a bit of weakness for Brad Pitt too. I think he's a great actor, but the reality is, right, Donald Miller's point in this is not that that wouldn't be just a boring movie. If we thought about our lives as a story, would we want to go see it in a movie theater? We thought about the way we live our life, it as a story, it causes us to ask better questions of our lives. What do we place our hope in? What is the obstacle we're trying to overcome? All the great stories in the world are about people trying to overcome an obstacle to get to a goal. If our obstacle in life is I don't own a Volvo, and I really want a Volvo, and that's my goal in life is to own a Volvo, or a Porsche, or whatever you want to say, too many of us have placed our hope in something that just wouldn't make a good story. And when we think about our lives as a story, it helps us to ask good questions. Yes, saving for a car, a house, or retirement is necessary. It's important. But we have to ask ourselves, is that where we want to place our hope? Is that where our ultimate drive in life is going to put us? Too many of us have our hopes laid up in things that could fall away. They could be bad fruit. They could rot. They could fall apart. Even the best-made cars break down. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus, is the hope we have in God, because of his mercy, because of his love for us, means we can live boldly. We can live better stories, lives that are full of adventure and excitement and joy and peace and love. We can live more wisely because we ask ourselves good questions about our own story. We can say to ourselves, what do we really actually hope to get out of this life? And maybe we'll get a Volvo on the way, but maybe what drives us forward will be something far more significant. So allow hope to drive you rather than your desire for wealth, security, or happiness. Allow hope to be the thing that pushes your story forward. So allow hope to drive you rather than a desire for wealth, security, or happiness. See what I did there? Drive. I thought it was funny. Okay. Is anyone here a runner? Anyone here a jogger, runner? They like to do, you know, I got a hallway hand up, but I know some of you run, so you're just not being bold with your hand holding. That's okay. That's awesome. If you're a runner, that's awesome. I'm not. I try to be, but honestly, I'm a terrible runner. My idea of a nice jog is when I have to get back to the baseball game from when I went for a bathroom break. You know, that's about my max excitement for exercise. But as I've gotten older and a little bit wiser, I've realized that I can't just keep eating like a teenager and expect to look like a teenager. And so I've realized I have to actually, you know, get off my bum once in a while and go and do some exercise, okay? My friends asked me to be a part of a 5K last year. MCC's Run for Relief. If people are into 5Ks, this is an awesome one because it's the money's going to world development and stuff. It's a great, great thing. And I was really dedicated when they asked me to do this. I would make it out for a jog a couple days a week. I started building up some stamina, but then life happened. And first I missed a day and then a few days. And then I'd only be out once a week. And all of a sudden it's early May and it's time for the big run. And so I show up to this crowd of like 60 or 70 people, and some of them look like Olympic athletes. Okay, there were some 10-year-olds there, but even they were kind of intimidating. I mean, as we got started, I realized right away that I was going to have to change my expectations of myself in this 5K. I realized that you actually have to run more than once in a while if you're going to run a 5K race. And once I got passed by the ladies with the strollers, I realized that I had to yet again, on the fly, like Arnold Shackleton, change my expectations. My goal had to be to, you know, not die, or to at least maybe make it halfway without having to take a nap or something. And so I said, this is my goal, okay? I'm going to get through the first half of this race without having to stop and, like, you know, lie down for a little while. And I did it. I made it halfway through the race without having to stop or take a nap. I ended up finishing near the bottom of the race, but I made it through. I actually did my best time I've ever done in a 5K. And the reality is I'd never run that far without having to take a break or do a little walking in the middle or anything like that. And I realized that I wasn't ready for that run because I hadn't built up good running habits. I was, you know, I managed to finish, but, you know, there's, notice how Jasmine and, like, that little pod of people are the only people left at the end? That's because I was near the end of the race, and I was one of the last people left. You know, there were, like, all these really fit people who finished before me. The reality is, in order to do well in a race, you need to have healthy habits. The reason why Jasmine kicked my butt in that race was because she runs all the time. She practices. She's been running for years. She even set a record in her age category. They had to, like, amend the piece of paper at the end to fit my name on it. The reality is, if you want to hold on hope, you're going to have to build up some habits so that when the big encounters come, when the big obstacles come, when the big races happen, you're ready for it. I think often we wait around hoping that when something bad happens, God's going to swoop in and help us out. And often he does. But I think sometimes maybe he already has helped us before those bad things happen by giving us the tools to build up good habits so that when the bad things happen, we're ready for them. So what you need to do is you need to build up good habits that will help carry you through hardship. So when you can deal with the little things in your life, when you can encounter small challenges and find hope and remember who Jesus is in the midst of those things, you'll be constantly teaching yourself how to get ready for the bigger race so that when the big time races come, you've got healthy habits to carry you through. You know, one of the best ways to remind yourself of this hope is to go to the scriptures. You know, if you see the Bible as this book that you have to read because, you know, God wants you to, or because all the other people in the church are doing it or whatever, it's going to be really hard for you. You're going to have a hard time reading the Bible with that kind of attitude. Because the reality is it can be a challenging book to read. But if you view the Bible as, how can I discover better ways of following Jesus? How can I look at the Bible not just as this instruction manual, but maybe as my family story of the people who have gone before me and have seen what God has done and it can bear witness to that, then maybe you'll be more adjusted for some of the eccentricities. And so I look at reading the Bible as looking at my family history. And there's this great verse in Psalm 147:11, where the writer says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him and put his hope in his unfailing love." The Lord delights in those who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. Now, the writer's intention with this was not to just scare us into not annoying God or to be afraid of him, to cower from him. But it shows you how perception change shifts, because when I view this verse as somebody who's trying to follow Jesus, I see it as, because of the hope I have in God, I'm in awe of him, of what he's done, of knowing that he's incredible, like the greatest characters of the greatest stories. You know, J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer of The Lord of the Rings and a lifelong Catholic, saw the stories of mankind all finding their roots in the story of God, the real story that's happening all around us. He saw a writer's job is just to dip into that pot and pull out all of the basic elements of that story and remix them in new ways for a new context. And in every good story, we see that from dusty, broken, messed up, boring places, from nothing, good things can happen. You know, way back in Genesis, when Moses recounts how God created humanity, it says that he forged us out of the dust. He built us out of a place of nothing. It's amazing to remember that we have hope because God can make beautiful things out of the dust. If that's where we came from, what can't God do? What kind of hope can we have in a God that can do something like that? And so what we wanted to do this week is a little bit of a take-it-home. I'm going to see if I can find mine. We have these bookmarks we want to hand out to you guys. And these have this verse from Psalm 147:11 on it. And the reason why we chose a bookmark is we want you to have a thing that you can either put in your Bible or whatever story it is you're reading and realize that maybe as you're searching through those things, you're looking for a reminder of the hope that God has given you. See, our hope is that you'll be reminded that God is in your life, even if you don't realize it, even if you maybe don't want him to be there. God is in your life. And that hope that you can have in God is available to you. See, hope is to be able to see by faith what we can't see with our own eyes, to believe in the possibility that our dreams can come true. It's about enduring to the sea beyond the horizon, to the shore that we hope for. So I just want to pray for you guys that that God would help you see that hope this week. And that then the worship team is going to come up and actually sing a song about how God makes beautiful things out of the dust. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the hope we have in you. That it isn't something that can rust, fall apart, need to go to the shop. It's not a Volvo, it's not a whatever that we put our hope in and pray that things will work out in the end. God, I thank you so much that the hope that we have is something that is beautiful and that we can hold on to tightly. And that for some of us, maybe we need to open the gateway for that hope into our lives a little wider this week. Maybe for some of us, it's about opening our eyes to seeing that hope in places we've never seen it before, to maybe being reminded of its presence in a context that we maybe couldn't believe it could be in. And so, God, I just pray this week that you would help us to hope a little more, to see that the things on the horizon can come, that our ship can make it past the stormy seas, and that with you, we have a hope that cannot fall away. Thanks so much, God. Amen.
As Tom said, we're going to sing a song for you along this theme, that God can do beautiful things even out of situations and in our lives where it seems like nothing else can grow. And I love this verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. I wonder if my life could really change. that hope, God was and wants to and is doing something beautiful in your life and is giving you a new life. So have a great week.